As we enter a time of prayer, I want to bring your attention to our prayer quilts. There are three this morning. So when you leave the sanctuary this morning, please stop and tie a knot and say a prayer and sign their card so they know we hold them in prayer. Will you pray now with me? Lord, Lord, we come humbly to you in prayer during troubled times. Every day seems to bring new crises, natural disasters in our country and around the world, political turmoil and war, floods, flames, hurricanes, and earthquakes. The hurts of this world bring us to our knees in prayer. We seek your hope. We seek your mercy. We need your love. We are asking your healing from illness, loss, grief, and pain. We cannot do this without you, Lord. Please be with all those who are suffering right here at home and around the world. These people that we are talking about, they are near to us. They are far from us. They are strangers. They are family. They are friends. They are refugees. They have hopes and dreams and families too, just like us. In times like these, we are called to prayer, and we know that we need to listen and be attentive for your answers. In your wisdom and in your time, we know we are called to your purpose. You call us to respond. You may call us to wait. And you may call us to stand up. You may call us to go and do and be. Through our prayers, embolden us to seek your direction. Empower us to be your hands and feet. Show us where to step up, when to speak out, and how to show compassion. Remind us that we are your stewards here on earth, and these paths you set each of us on may be different from each other. So hear now our silent pleadings and confessions as we silently share the prayers of our hearts and help us to listen for your will. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your good works in the world. For even though the struggles of life, there are reminders of your love and the beauty of your creation. Help us to see them and help us remember that in Jesus Christ, you've given the perfect example of how to live and love others and how to love you. As a community now, we add our voices together to repeat the prayer that Jesus taught his first disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture this morning is from the book of Esther. He sent back this answer, Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you are alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's good to be back up here again. It's been a while. When Sherry told Bob and I that we were going to talk about the mission statement, I thought, great. I think people need to understand a little more. We say it every day, right? what does it mean to say that we are a church that seeks to know God? How do you really know God? I mean, I know George, he's the guy with a smile on his face all the time, and I know Bruce Stark, he's the guy with his name tag upside down all the time, but how do we know God? I haven't seen him with a name tag on recently, anyway. Then she pulled the rest of the rug out from under Bob and I and said, and we're going to use the book of Esther. And we went, okay. Esther is not exactly the most well-known book in the Bible, nor is it very common to hear a sermon preached from Esther. You're going to find out why in a little bit. I checked out the book of Esther for any readings that might come from the common lectionary. You know, the Bible's divided up into a three-year cycle so that we read through most of it. If you follow the lectionary, you'll get about 85% of the Bible. And Esther is, in fact, listed once in 3 years as a secondary text. I have never in my life remember hearing a sermon preached from the book of Esther. Anybody else? Yeah, I thought so. Okay. So I'm going to spend a little time giving you some background on this very unique book of Esther. First, I'm going to encourage you all to read it. Not now. Please wait till you get home. It's pretty short, and frankly, it reads a lot like a common romance of today. Anne Berlin, who wrote the introduction to the book of Esther for the Jewish Study Bible, tells the readers that it's best to read Esther as a comedy. It's structured on improbabilities, exaggerations, misunderstandings, and reversals. The story has a beautiful heroine in Esther, a wicked villain, a wise mentor father figure, and a clueless ruler. It also contains wild parties, court intrigue, racial hatred, threats of genocide, and public execution. Doesn't that just sound like something you want to run right home and read cover to cover? I'm really glad the children are in Sunday school. This would be a PG-13 book for sure. Nothing about the events, however, are realistic. And therefore, attempts to read this, Ms. Berlin adds, to read it as strict history are misguided. The scholars tell us that this book was written probably between 400 and 300 BCE, and its primary purpose was to establish the Jewish festival known as Purim. Now, I know nobody here has celebrated Purim in their lifetime, perhaps. It's celebrated on the 14th day of Adar. You can read more about it when you read Esther. Usually celebrated in the late winter or early spring. And it is a celebration that celebrates Esther's success in her plan to save her people. Now, as Christians, we think that's the primary portion of the book, the reason it exists. But I think for the Jewish people, there are some other reasons for this book to exist. So, three things. The book of Esther promotes identity for the Jewish people. For the Jewish people, most of their sacred scripture started as oral tradition, stories told over and over and over again among the common people until it was finally written down, codified, and put into a structure that we know now as the Old Testament. Esther does not fit that model. Esther is almost like its own little novella. Little short story that they inserted. It has a single plot, a clear beginning, middle, and end, and the first readers would have recognized that. It is a story written by Jewish people for the Jewish people. It's a story about the Jews as a minority people living in a culture ruled by Gentiles, ruled by the majority of which they do not fit in many, many ways. And so this story for them helps promote a sense of identity in that they weren't the only ones struggling with this. There were other groups of Jewish people living under these similar conditions. The community of Jews also found solidarity in this story. You heard the reading where Esther calls Mordecai and all the Jews living in the kingdom of Susa to join them in a fast. Joining to celebrate afterwards, at the end of the story, again, to celebrate their release from destruction. They believed that they survived, that Esther was successful because they came together and were united in this cause. And thirdly, it promotes a strong connection with tradition. As I mentioned earlier, this book establishes the reason for the Festival of Purim, a huge celebration in the year of the Jewish calendar. And the book tells the readers to read this entire book every year before the festival, just in case they might have forgotten from the year before. Today, they still do that. Our traditions are a strong way for us to remember who we are and to connect with our families, our people, our nation, our cultures. We all have them to some degree, right? We have traditions in our family. Which ornament might go on the Christmas tree first? Who sits where at the dinner table? Who gets to bring the treats for certain celebrations? We have them in church, certainly. Y'all have the places where you sit. That's your tradition. Did you know that? We all know. Yeah. Yeah, somebody sits in a new place, we're like, where'd they go? They help unify us. They make us feel more as a family. But I would like to add that Esther can be important for us today as Christians too. The most well-known fact about the book of Esther is that throughout the entire text, God's name is never mentioned once. Nor is there a reference to God made in the book of Esther. Now that seems like a pretty odd thing for a book that got included in Holy Scripture, but the truth is. Now, many have speculated why that might be, and again, because of maybe the time it was written, the reason it was written, but I think for me the most obvious reason was the content of the story. The events of Esther and the things surrounding this piece of scripture were just a little too over the top to bring God in. Today, still, the Jewish people use caution when mentioning the name of God. They particularly don't want it written. They're very cautious about how they use it. It's a way that they show their deep respect and awe for their Creator. And so because this book was written by Jews for Jews, many scholars believe that it doesn't matter that God's name is not there, that the Jewish people knew their history, they knew their story, they knew who God was, and therefore they would be able to see God present in this story. The closest you can get to mentioning God is the Jewish word, my makom ahar, from another quarter. In the NIV translation, it said from another place. It is interpreted as a reference to God. It's not God's name, but they believe that it was the closest they could get and still be respectful of who God is. The Interpreter Bible Study said it's unlikely that a Jewish reader of the time, with even the vaguest familiarity with Israel's sacred history, could read this story and not understand that it was God who was the primary actor. Because they knew God and God's action from history and their traditions, they knew God would act on their behalf again. Their confidence and hope was based on it. Now, I know many of you thought we were done with the movie clips, but I'm a musical theater buff, and so I just had to use one clip because I can't do a Jewish accent. So, Mitchell, if you would please run that clip for me.
Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, How did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know.
But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
Thanks, Mitchell. Because of our traditions, every one of us knows who we are and what God expects us to do. So who were those people in Esther? Who were they? They were God's chosen people. They were the people God freed from slavery in Egypt, the people God walked with in the deserts of Sinai, the people God protected from their enemies, saved from genocide in the story we heard of Esther, the people God gathered back together to rebuild the temple. They knew who they were because they knew the stories of God's action among them. They knew the stories because they told them over and over together. They celebrated as a community. They shared in the good times and the bad times, and they continued to look for God's action in their day-to-day lives. They looked for the affirmation of God's promises still being fulfilled in their day. When Mordecai tells Esther that if she decides not to act, God would simply find another way to save God's people, he's expressing the confidence of a people that know who God is. Having that confidence and that hope is why it's vitally important for us to know God today. We know God in the same way that the readers of Esther knew God. We know God through stories, history, tradition, our communal life together. Today, our children begin a new season of Sunday school. Adult faith formation classes and small groups will begin meeting. They will hear the stories of God from the Old Testament. You remember those Sunday school stories of Noah, Daniel. They'll hear the stories of Jesus told by those who walked with him. And they'll hear the stories that Jesus told himself. Jesus was a good storyteller. He came from a tradition of storytellers, right? But he was more than just a storyteller. Jesus told us that if we listened to his stories, that if we watched what he did, heard what he said, that we would also know God. Jesus' life was the story of God literally walking among us, letting humanity know who God was in an incredibly different level. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the story of God fulfilling God's promises. And we know the story. So we know God. And because we know God, we can live our lives with confidence and courage like Mordecai and Esther. Now, I'm not sure that any of us are going to be asked for this, but Esther was willing to put her life on the line. When you read the story, you'll find out what a dangerous thing that she did, but she did it trusting that God was with her. She had the confidence to act, not just on her own faith, but because of the communal support she got from her community that fasted, prayed, and believed in the same God that she knew. Now, the troubles facing Esther and Mordecai seem awfully familiar when you break them down. In the story, you will find the evil of pride, distrust of those who are different than us, issues of racism and prejudice, the need to protect the vulnerable. They're all part of our headlines and conversations today. And I believe that for us to learn something about God from this text, we may not take it literally, but we're going to take it seriously. So I'm going to ask, what do we know about God from our encounter with Esther, Mordecai, and their friends? I know that God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. When you read the rest of the story, you'll find out that Esther never dons a cape and a tiara. never once whips out any superpowers to fulfill what God has asked her to do. In fact, if there is a superpower that Esther has or could be classified as a superpower, it's the fact that she is a fine-looking woman. The king picked her out of hundreds of others to be queen based on her looks alone. Mordecai has no rank or power. The beginning of the story, in fact, he's a little bit of a radical, pushing against the rules and the norms. At the end of the story, he's the one making the rules, a change in fortune for sure. There's no shortage of biblical hero and heroines who are ordinary people. Moses and Daniel, no superpowers there. Joseph and Mary, ordinary folks. Who would have imagined picking a peasant girl from a small village to be the mother of our Lord and Savior? Jesus picked his disciples not based on superpowers, but based on what he saw in their potential. Ordinary people coming from their ordinary jobs of fishing just to do what God wanted them to do. All these people had one thing in common, though. They were part of a community that knew God and knew God themselves in a personal way. Now, I imagine that it's happened to many of you as it has to me. You have done something unexpected, probably very small, and afterwards realized that it was God and the Holy Spirit who prompted you to act. You've picked up the phone and called somebody out of the blue, haven't talked to him in ages, and they respond by saying, "Oh, I'm so grateful to get a call today." Or you run across somebody in the supermarket. And most of the time, I try to avoid conversations in the supermarket because my ice cream starts to melt by the time I get done with those conversations. But on occasion, I'm drawn to give somebody a hug. And once, somebody actually told me later, it was a few days later, that hug changed the course of the rest of their day. And it isn't because I possess any superpower or when the bishop laid hand on me that something magical had happened, but because of this community of faith, I've been able to connect to people in a pretty amazing way. And so after a long day here at the office, doing the things that a deacon does here, I just felt called to stop by the hospital. Okay, it's not a stop by, you have to drive to Ann Arbor. But I was called to head to Ann Arbor to visit somebody who had been in the hospital long term. When I walked in the room, the wife of the gentleman in the bed turned and looked at me and said, "I just asked God to send somebody from my church to be with us right now." Somebody. Could have been any of you. Happened to me that day. This community, the support and the love and encouragement that happened here on a Sunday when somebody is here and they just need to be surrounded by people who care. When they come to celebrate, when we have a baptism and it's somebody's new grandbaby, they want to share it with the people here. Your love, encouragement, and support helps people know who God is and why we come together. Why do we say each week that we're a church that seeks to know God? Because that knowing in this community is what keeps many of us going. That support and encouragement helps us be open so that we can play our part in building God's kingdom. My friend and colleague, Reverend Tom McCauley, often said that the most important thing for Christians to remember is who we are and whose we are. If we know we are God's people, we are God's beloved. It is because we know God to be the Creator who is faithful to his promises. If we know who we are, we know God as parent, loving us, forgiving us, and calling us to build God's kingdom. If we know God, we know how the story ends, folks. We are confident in God's ability to call ordinary people to do extraordinary things. When you read to the end of the story of Esther, you'll understand that in the end, love wins. God wins. At the end of our story, we know God wins. If we know who we are and what God expects us to do, we know we have to keep getting to know God as individuals and as a church as we move forward building God's kingdom here in this place. Will you pray with me? God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, your grace abounds around and through each and every one of us and through this church community as a whole. We offer our thanks that you call us, that you allow us the privilege and honor to get to know you, to see you at work in each other and in this world. Help us to continue to be open to learn who we are and whose we are, that we might make a difference in this world in the days to come. We ask all this in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.